Well, good evening. Two places in your Bible, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 3 and Psalm 107. First Peter chapter 3 and Psalm 107. I'd like to share with you some blessings I've acquired this week in the study of these two places. Generally, when I come to what I call kingdom time, that first hour or two every morning, I try to form in writing a prayer, and quite often I find myself being repetitious. Generally, it goes in some way like this. Speak, Lord, I'm your servant. Open my eyes, open my ears, and yes, Lord, open my mouth. I was reading a story about two young men employed by the same lumber company, a mountain lumber company, and this particular establishment, not only cut timber, sized it, but part of their delivery system included the loading of said lumber onto a flat barge and shipping it down the river. And these two very young men, were hired on the same day and worked side by side, ate lunch together, took their breaks together, and walked to their billeting after each day shift together. Spent a lot of time together. And as was the custom of the owner of the lumber mill, one thing he did was he made sure that usually twice a year, he would have what they called in those days a revivalist come to the lumber camp and minister to all the employees, because in some cases they were very far from home, seldom got to see their family, were out of their element, so to speak, and were sort of during the cutting season were pretty much captive there on the job. And so he would have this same old revival preacher come to camp, preach the gospel very earnestly, and was received well by all the employees, whether they were saved or lost, just had that way about them, make a good impression. On occasion, the preacher, when he was there for a meeting, approached the one fellow about his soul, and he asked him about the Lord Jesus, and that he needed to trust him as a savior, to repent of his sins, and to receive the forgiveness of sins, and to ensure his path to heaven. And the young lumberjack said to the preacher, he said, I just think I'm going to hold off on that. If my friend so-and-so, don't remember what the guy's name was, but if my friend is able to make his way to heaven, a good fellow that he is, I think I'll just give it a try like him. End of discussion. And so the preacher mentioned to the guy that he was talking to, he said, look, the reason that man is like he is because he's a Christian. And the other fellow sort of like was taken back by that. So the revivalist folds up his stuff. He goes on his way, and the next day they come to work. And the one friend says to the other friend, he said, we've been working here pretty steady for 2 years. I have never heard you say you were a Christian. I just didn't know. And to which his Christian friend said, well, I'm just a quiet sort of guy to myself, shy. Now, the moral of the story brings us to what we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Our message tonight, aptly titled, Answer. Ready? Question mark? In the 15th verse, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I just point out to you that the tense of the word ask in this 15th verse sets aside the notion of a happenstance occasion whereby someone out of the clear blue may ask something spiritual of you, some question, and then you never see them again. The tense of the word here implies that this asking is something that is usually and always routine, where someone who would be close to you, either a neighbor, a friend, family member, or what, would be always inquiring. And under those circumstances, the Apostle Peter says, be ready. Be ready. Always. Every time the question is asked of your friend or your family member or your neighbor, be ready to give an answer. For the reason of the hope that lies within you. It also infers in the text that there is something that is seen in the person being asked about the hope that is within them. Or else there would not be any incentive to ask the question. But something is visible in the person being asked that prompts the person to ask a question. And so he says, be ready. Always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that you are. We are thankful for those individuals in our own lives who many years ago were faithful in delivering the simple message of the gospel to our ears and layered it over in many ways, in many occasions, until at last you won the day and you saved us. We are ever grateful for those witnesses that were placed providentially in our face, so to speak. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might again be put in a position where we might be someone's favorite memory as being the witness that shared the truth over and over and over and over till at last knees were bowed and hearts were given over to the Savior. We ask your mercies in that regard. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody by the name of Fanny Crosby, I gathered that she was a fabulous, famous hymn writer. She penned this poem. I don't know if it's a part of a hymn that she wrote or not. I would imagine so, but it says, only a word for Jesus. Oh, speak it in his dear name. To perishing souls around you, the message of love proclaim. Only a word for Jesus. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. I'm also reminded of a couple of other things as we turn to Psalm 107. If you would put your Bibles there at the ready. I want to give you again some blessings that the Lord shared with me in these early morning Bible studies that I delight in. Before I say that, I was reminded again today at the hospital of two specific instances that brought into play the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where it talks about that God uses the base things of the world and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. I know that many of you are praying for Mary Hooks. now in room 339 at the hospital, should you want to make a pilgrimage there to see her. Without getting into a lot of details, I just will say that the physical turnaround that I see happening was totally a surprise to me, given the way the arrow was pointing a week or two ago in her life. And so there may be this thought given to it, that God in His providence brought her to a place in her life where she could no longer stay in her normal housing, placed her in a nursing home and in a room with one other woman who has befriended her and cared for her and given evidence of her care for her in many tangible ways, even though she herself is not in good shape either. Her name is Patty. I don't know the last name, but I wouldn't tell you if I did. But her name is Patty. Seems to be a very likable soul. And so when you start wondering about somebody as weak and frail as Mary was when she was able to get here, and even weaker now as she's laying flat on her back on a hospital bed, you might be inclined, if you should, wonder to what purpose was all this arranged for. When we know that the steps of a good man and a good woman are ordered by the Lord, why would He put her there in that last room in the hallway at the nursing home with one other woman, a specific woman? And I will say to you that He put her there to bear witness. Mary's niece, as she customarily and generously does, presented her with one of her handmade pottery pieces with her customary tract inside that piece and made a gift of it. And the woman called, as I remember, and told her how grateful she was for that and that she had read that tract it was given. And so it prompted me to think. I said, you know, Aunt Mary didn't open her mouth in this exchange. But nevertheless, God providentially put her in a place where she could be in a position to arrange for the sowing of the gospel seed in a woman's life that probably under other circumstances would not have happened. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about another incident years ago. A testimony given by a guy who can't say his own name. Can't say his own name. Can't even feed himself. Can't even stand up and walk. Can't even see clear. Little Richie Myers. You remember Art and Florence Foe? The only reason Art and Florence Foe were ever in this church was because of a witness that Richie, because he was being transported by Art on a school bus to Pittsburgh at the time, made a connection with the Myers tribe. Long story short, there came a day when I got a phone call at my house saying, I'm afraid. Would you come and talk to me? What are you afraid of? I'm afraid of dying. So we go to talk. Glad to. And in the passing of just a brief period of time, both Art and Florence, moved by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, confessed Christ. How that all happened? Because someone weak, and in the eyes of the world, someone base, was used by God to confound the mighty. And so two people that I know of are in heaven because of a witness of a guy who still rides his wheelchair. Now, do you ever be around people who sit in darkness and you find yourself with little, if anything, to say? Let me give you some for instances, some things you might want to talk about. Here in Psalm 107 and verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, what is it that you might talk about? Is there anything in the context of this great psalm that you could make a little grocery list? Write them down. Think about them. Tonight, all I want to do is give you observation. Next week out of Psalm 107, I will give you the application. But for tonight, while I can still see, I want to give you my observations. Okay? So let me do that. The redeemed. First thing, let me remind you of that we are said to have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Redeemed from the hand of the enemy. When we think about the hand of sin's dominion and Satan's dungeon, there was a time, if we understand the normal, ordinary sense of the word redeemed, that we were set free. Can I just say that here's an Old Testament example of your freedom of speech. When you were held captive by the devil, when you were in the dungeon of sin and shame, there was no such freedom. But when God redeemed you, when he purchased you out of the prison house, when he set you free, he gave you the ability to speak. Just to speak. It's as simple as that. Just to speak a word in his name. Yet what would it be that you talk about? As we get down through this psalm, let me give you the first thing I see. The first thing. Now keep in mind, these are observations tonight, applications next week. It says, he redeemed from the hand of the enemy and, third verse, gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. It's a neat thing when you consider the call of God. Many people stumble over what they should do or shouldn't do when it comes to the ministry. Some people have it in their minds that they dare not enter into ministry of any kind unless God has called them. I got to remind you that God calls every single Christian. And he calls them out of the world. And I think that's pretty much, without stretching anything, the sense of what you read in verse number 3. He gathers, he calls. Whomsoever he wills, he calls. From every point of the compass. And so if you're looking for something that you would want to share with somebody, one of the things that you can share with them when they inquire about the hope that lies within you is, well, my hope stems from the fact that my God called me out of this world. Well, what do you mean by that? I'd only be so happy to tell you and proceed from there. Then I want to show you something else. In verse number 6. I don't want to jump to 6. Let me read 4 and 5. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then verse 6 says, secondly, this 6th verse, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Not only did he call me out of the world, not only did he call you out of the world, but in the calling, he delivered us. He delivered us out of distresses, rescued out of our distresses. And what would be more distressing, do you suppose, than your burden of sin? What would be more distressing than that? A burden, a heavy weight of your sin. Is there not a song? I don't know if it's a Negro spiritual or if it's a country western rendition. I think it's a Negro spiritual. Leave your heavy burdens at the cross. Oh, sinner, go free. Are you with me on that one? I don't want to sing it like I remember it, because you would think I was jumping out of the envelope, and I don't want to do that. But there's a line in the piece of music that says, leave your heavy burdens at the cross, so sinner go free. And sin is a heavy burden. You know that because when you sin now as a Christian, does it not weigh heavy on you until you get it right? Sure does. Well, when He called us, He gathered us out, He delivered us, that's just an observation I make. Then we read again. He led them forth by the right way, He always does, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Then verse 9, the third thing, a point of conversation. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We see He gathers us out, He delivers us in the process, and when He does, He satisfies us. Does not the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness? He satisfies. That's just an observation. If it takes more than Jesus to satisfy you, my friend, you will always, always have a hurting in the soul's stomach, can I say. If Jesus is not sufficient, if He does not satisfy you, if there's still something bothering you, something you're yearning for, something that you're looking for, and you don't find it in Jesus, I'm afraid you've got no place else to look. If you come into any assembly of believers such as Grace Baptist Church or sister churches like ours, and you're looking to be satisfied by something other than Jesus, I'm sorry, you've come to the right place if you've come here looking for something else. I mean, why go shopping in other bakeries when you've got the bread of life here? Really? Isn't it the best bread? Isn't He the very best of heaven? We also read, more observation here. He satisfieth the longing soul, such as sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help, because they weren't satisfied. Then verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He saved them out of their distresses. That has an air of finality to it. Though there be these, what the Apostle Paul calls these light afflictions, we are reminded that they're but for a moment, because ultimately the Lord has saved us out of the most dire affliction of all, and that being caught contrawise to the holy God of heaven and destined for hell. He saved us. The Lord says, verse 19, we see, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and what does He do in verse 19? It says, He saveth them. You know, I'm reminded when I look at verse 19 about the immensity of the doctrine of human responsibility. When God saves a person, He just doesn't show up in a location, look over the crowd, and willy-nilly walk through, stamp His mark of ownership on this one, and bypass others and go this way. No, the sinner must cry out. So, well, isn't that a condition of faith? No. What it is a revelation of conviction. No sinner, no person will ever cry out that they need anything until they are first convicted by the Spirit that it is so. And so we look in verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. The kind of trouble that they're not going to be extracted from in their own. They're not going to be able to do what some of us can do in the winter time when we get the skidding and sliding and stuck in places we don't want to be, is click in the four-wheel drive and just go. No, sinners can't just click in the four-wheel drive and get out of their mess. The Lord saves. From where? Verse 18, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the what? The gates of death. To the gates of death. And then please see this. Up in verse number 20. He sent his word. So he's gathered us out. He's delivered us. He satisfies us. He saves us. And then we read he sends his word. He sends the word. And healed them and delivered them from their destructions. But he sent the word. Let me just stop for a minute and have you think with me. We focus on the word tonight, sent, S-E-N-T. The Lord sent his word. It is true. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. I think I'm getting that right. We would identify the Word as the second person of the Trinity. It is that Word that God sent. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent the word. And the result, he heals. Now, I understand that there are many foolish, charismatic type people who will look at some places in the book of Isaiah and some places in the book of Psalms and some places in the book of 1 Corinthians, and they will assign the fact that there are still such critters today as go around healing people of their diseases. And I want to say to you that there never has been such a person. There have been human beings, instruments used by God to convey his grace to someone who need to be healed in the time when he was doing that. But anybody who is physically ill and healed subsequently owes his healing to the gracious mercy and long-suffering of God. However he chooses to convey the means, physicians, medicines, therapists, researchers. But the healing here refers to that which no physician on earth could remedy. It's talking about that soul sickness that would be a sickness unto death. He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and he healed them. I want you to also see with me that as we look at verse number 30, then are they glad because they be quiet, literally at peace. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Can I ask you to do this one thing just for the purpose of teaching and instruction? If you were to take the word haven and add one letter to it, it would aptly give you a picture of your haven. What would it be, do you suppose? Heaven. Now, heaven is a place to be sure. But what is heaven if Christ is not there? What is heaven if Christ is not there? Of what blessing do you suppose it will be afforded you when at last you enter into the proverbial gates of heaven and you look all around and you don't see the Savior? You see everybody else you once knew and loved and, oh, glad for the reunion, but you don't see the Savior. What kind of heaven would that be? Um, Is Jesus with us tonight? Do you suppose that it would make any difference if you could see him? Or do you accept by faith that he is here? Well, verse 42, we read, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. This morning we talked about the long suffering of God, the macrothumia of God, in contrast to the microthumia of God. Here we see its loving counterpart, loving kindness. Even as the one teaches of God's long suffering and his great patience, this word loving kindness is likewise to be understood in the widest, deepest, highest sense of all in terms of the mercy of God. And God is just as filled with loving kindness as he is long suffering. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. Well, what are we observing? What do we have to talk about? What is it that we have, what are we free to speak about? Well, the Lord gathered me out of this world. He delivered me. He satisfies me. I don't need anybody else. He saves. He sent his word. And I'm on my way to a haven from which I will never leave. The wise observe and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. My friends, tonight, let me just leave you with this. Again, hearkening back to Peter's words. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lieth within you. Most importantly now is the last part of that verse. With meekness. Gentleness. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, would you give us that sense of holy boldness and confidence, as well as the opportunities to exercise our freedom of speech. May we be just as eager and quick to speak out about things that matter in eternity as we might be eager and willing to speak out about earthly things. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.